I want to invite you to open your Bibles to John's Gospel. If you're going to use the Pew Bibles, it's on page 1053. We're in John chapter 1. Lord, I pray that you'll help us. Help us to joyfully receive your word. Help me as I preach to not be a distraction, but to simply herald the great truths of who you are and what you've revealed here. We pray this in the name of Jesus. William Wilberforce has his life told in the epic movie Braveheart. And one of my favorite lines in that movie is an actual quote from the historical figure, William Wallace. And he said this, "Every man dies, not every man truly lives." It's one of the statements that makes you think for a minute there. It's profound. And it's actually even more true than Wallace may have recognized. Only some truly live. We've just begun a series through John's Gospel. Last time we saw that Jesus is the ultimate revelation of God. He is the Word made flesh, the eternal Creator God who is distinct from the Father and the Spirit, yet truly God. Today we're going to see that He also is the giver of life. Again, the theme verse of the book of John is John 20, verse 31, in which he says, "These things are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." John wants you, his readers, to have life. John is introducing us to who Jesus is, and today we will see how and why people respond to him as they do. He will describe the benefits of receiving Jesus, of belonging to him. And he'll describe the necessity of being born again, which enables us to receive Jesus. So listen now as I read the word of the Lord. I'll begin at verse 1 and we'll go through verse 13. This is God's holy, perfect, inerrant, and infallible word. John 1, verse 1. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. Yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." This is the word of the Lord. I want to draw your attention up to verse 4. Let's look at that very first phrase. "In him was life." Now the "him" here refers to Jesus. So in Jesus is life. This means that in the beginning, before there was anything else, there was life, because God is life. He is alive. He is the source of life. Life comes directly from God. Jesus is indeed the source of all life. Once there was only life. There was no matter. There was no stuff. Just the one who is life. And the one who is life created matter. And then at that point, there was both. There was life and matter. We have to note that this excludes the possibility of random processes of natural selection simply making life, as if life just happened by accident. You see, this is the great division between the atheistic worldview and the Christian worldview. The theory of evolution says that matter is actually what is eternal, and matter created life. By sheer chance, over billions of years, with no creator, no designer, no intelligence, no purpose, no plan, there emerged from mindless, lifeless, random matter, the incredible complexities and interdependencies of biological life. I mean, that's just not the case. There's not a chance. The Bible says quite the opposite. No, life was at the beginning, and it created everything else. The one who is life created matter. You see, belief in a God-created world and belief in evolution, they're absolutely incompatible to one another. They're as similar as Churchill and Hitler, as similar as adultery and fidelity. Jesus is the source of life. We read, in the beginning was the Word, and in him was life. Life flows from him. Life comes from Jesus. So every breath that you breathe, it's a gift. Every time your heart keeps beating, that's a grace. The Bible's clear that mankind has been given life. But the Bible also teaches that we are all born dead. You see, not every man really lives. Which is why everything I've said so far is actually not John's main point. No, it's true. Yes, God is the maker. He's the giver of life, but not just physical life. You see, the kind of life that John has in view here is new life, spiritual life, everlasting life. It flows from Jesus. You see, John here is making a transition. Yes, Jesus is the source of physical life, but he's the source of new spiritual life. He made the original creation, but he also makes new creation. Listen to Jesus' words in chapter 5, verse 24. Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my words and believes them who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life." So here Jesus makes it plain that we all start off dead. And if we want to live forever and not come into judgment, well, then we need to be given life. And he is the source of life. In 1 John, later, John is going to write in his letter these words. This is 1 John 5, verse 11. "God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life." It's actually pretty clear. In him was life. So if you have Jesus, you have life. And if you reject Jesus, you reject life itself. Literally this morning, we're talking about the difference of life and death. So many people don't think the Bible is serious. Oh, it is very serious. In him was life. Jesus will say in John chapter 10, verse 10, that he came that we may have life and have it abundantly. He continues in verse 28, "I give them eternal life and they will never perish." So look back to chapter 1, verse 4. In him was life. He is the source of spiritual life. Without Jesus, we are dead. The verse continues. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. So life is here equated with light, which means our deadness is also equated with darkness. Light is another major theme throughout the book. It comes up again and again. And so is darkness, its contrast. You see, people aren't dead in that they can't walk around or talk or think or even see with their eyes. But they are dead in that, as Jesus says in Matthew 13, verse 13, "seeing, they do not see." It's an interesting phrase. They can see and yet they can't really see. They don't see the light for what it truly is. They don't see Jesus as supremely valuable. They don't see his sacrifice as precious. They don't see his fellowship as their greatest treasure. They are blind to these things. They walk in darkness. They are spiritually dead to the greatest of all realities. And if they're going to see these things, they need to be made alive. We're all born dead and blind, and we need life that comes from above. And life makes true seeing possible. And it's found in Jesus. Without this life, we misunderstand the light. You see, naturally, we're really used to the dark. We're comfortable in the dark. And when the light flashes, it makes us very uncomfortable. In John chapter 3, Jesus is going to explain this more so. He's going to explain how many respond to his light by hating it. They run away from it like cockroaches when the light comes on. They want away from the light. Listen to John 3, verse 19. The light has come into the world, and people loved darkness rather than light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. So those who are dead in their sins, they don't see the value of having their sin exposed. But it really is a valuable thing. It's a good thing. Have you thought about that lately? If someone catches you in your sin, it may be an embarrassing, awkward moment, but it is a joy. It is a gift. Because once our sin is exposed, well, then we can turn. Then we can repent. We can go in the right direction. It is a kindness when our sin is exposed. But most, when they have their sin exposed, they hate it. They want nothing to do with that. Look at verse 5. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The light cannot be stopped. You can't just add more darkness. The light will prevail. Here we're told that the light shines in the darkness and it cannot be overcome. Now, it's interesting. The word overcome here could also be translated to understand or to comprehend. I really think John has both of these senses in view. This is like a double entendre, a double meaning on purpose. So darkness cannot prevail over Jesus. Even though the darkness will kill him, he will rise, for life is in him. Likewise, nor can people in darkness understand the light until they're born of God. Jesus cannot be stopped, but nor can he be understood without the new birth. Now next, John the Baptist is introduced to us. And it may seem as if John the author here is just kind of switching gears. Like, why is he talking about him? But we'll note the whole reason he brings up John the Baptist is to point out that John was here simply to draw our attention to the light. So look at verse 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness, to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. So John the Baptist has the same goal as John the author. He wants us to believe. Verse 8. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. John the Baptist wants people to understand the light and put their trust in him. Then next, the author describes the response to Jesus, the response to the light. I mean, just think of it. The long-awaited Messiah, he has come. For those who are in darkness, the dawn has shone. He is here, and everything depends upon how we will respond to Jesus, to the light. How will people respond? Well, first we will see, respond with rejection. They rejected the very source of life. Look at verses 10 and 11. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. These words are shocking and tragic. Jesus was rejected. There were many who turned away from the light. Years ago, I was at a photography conference. For many years, I did photography. I still do some photography. Well, anyway, the name of this photography conference was called Captivated by the Light. That was a catchy thing. You know, photographers, they work with light, you know. We want to get an image, and the light has to come through the lens and be registered upon that digital sensor or piece of film. Without light, there is no image to see. So it was an appropriate, playful title, Captivated by the Light. But as I sat in that auditorium with hundreds of photographers around, my mind came to this passage of Scripture. Here, there's many here who they would say, oh, yes, I love the light, but not the true light. just the basics of life. Yes, they like seeing some things, but oh, they don't love the true light. I'm sure in that room there were many who were repulsed by the light, who is Jesus. You see, some respond by rejecting to the light, but there are others who receive the light. Some love the light, some hate it. They recoil at it. We should be captivated by the light, and yet we naturally despise the light. And of course, John doesn't want us to reject the light. He tells us about those who have. But he's writing all of this as an appeal. He wants us to respond to the light with faith, with trust, with a receiving of Jesus. So in contrast to rejection, we have reception. Reception. In verses 11 and 12, John is going to explain the benefits of receiving Jesus, who is the light. And finally, he will describe how the new birth is what enables us to receive Jesus. So look again at verse 11. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Whew, there's a lot to unpack there. First, look back at verse 12. There's some who receive him. He says, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. So first we need to note the relationship of the word believe and receive in that verse. Look carefully. How are they being used? To all who did receive him, who believed in his name. They're parallel to one another. They're being used as synonyms. They're describing the same reality. Now, if you were to summarize the book of John with just one word, here's the word I would choose. Believe. This is what the book is about. John wants us to believe. Again and again, Jesus is calling us to believe. And again, he uses different ways to describe what he means by belief. And one of the tactics is he uses these other words in which he means the same thing. So here, to receive is to believe. Later, to come to him is to believe in him. To follow him is to believe in him. To look to him is to believe in him. Even to eat his flesh and to drink his blood is a symbol of those who would believe in him, who would find their sustenance, their satisfaction in him. To receive something is to grasp it, to take hold of it. And to believe is to trust or rely upon, to hold on to have confidence in. That's what John is getting at here. And he tells us that those who do that, those who believe, those who receive him, they receive an incredible benefit. Did you see the benefit at the end of the verse? It's joining God's family. We get to be adopted into him. We get to belong to him. Believing and receiving make us a child of God. And we should note that God gives the right to be his child. It's a gift. You can't earn your way into God's family. It has to be given. Jesus came into the world, and even his own people did not receive him. They were dead and blind to who he was. But there were some who received him. There were some who believed. Who were they? Well, according to verse 13, they were the ones who were born of God. Look at 13 again. Who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So they were born of God. These new children were born again. So let's step back and let's ask this question. In a world of darkness, how can anyone see the light, come into the light? When everyone is dead and blind, how does anyone see the light and believe in Jesus? The truth is we are in a hopeless, helpless situation. We cannot save ourselves. And the answer that God gives to our blindness, our darkness, our sin is the new birth. It's regeneration. It's to be born from above. It's a birth that comes from God, a second birth. Look again carefully at verse 13. Note the threefold negation. They were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. So when it says not of blood, I think this is trying to describe not of genealogical descent. It's not that you're born of God because you were born a Jew. He's saying that that isn't it. That's just your physical birth. Secondly, born not of the will of the flesh. This means our human desire. Thirdly, born not of the will of man. That is our choice. So John here is illustrating that these people are born again not because of their parents, not because of their desires or their passions, not because of their choices. They're born again because of God. God is the one who saves us. And we should note the tense, who were born. So this means that being born again actually comes prior to receiving and believing Jesus. This means that we are saved by grace. We are saved by the kindness of God. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. We read it together earlier, but let's think about the words more carefully. Ephesians 2, Paul describes the same reality. Verse 1, we read this. And you were dead in the trespasses. You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of the world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. Those are very bad words. That is describing a horrible situation. Children of wrath, that means we deserve wrath. We deserve damnation, the very fires of hell. But look at the next glorious verse. Look at verse 4. But God, talk about a contrast. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. You see, the whole idea of God granting us new birth, this is God's grace, his kindness. He repeats it again in verse 8, a verse that many of you probably have memorized. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that, not your own doing, is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. It's a humbling truth that we can't get to God on our own. But what a glorious truth that God has come. He sent God down to earth that we might be saved. He changes hearts. He opens eyes. We are saved by grace. Now, if you've believed and received Jesus, if you've become a child of God, it is because you were born of God. It's because you were granted life from God above. Do you remember what Jesus said to Nicodemus? So in chapter 3, verse 3, we read these words. Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." You can't see it, you can't enter it, you cannot receive it until you're born. Everything hangs on being born again. Without it, we are dead and blind. But the problem is that we think we see just fine. Every person you've ever met, they assume that they have 20/20 spiritual vision. They understand how it all works together. We think that we're good people. We think that we're nice. And sure, we have a little problem, but we can solve that on our own. We need our eyes to be truly opened to what Jesus has done. The Bible teaches that without the gift of new birth, we are completely unable to even see the light for who he truly is. Jesus, the light, he is our only hope. And the new birth gives us the ability to perceive what God is doing through Jesus. Jesus is the life. And that life is a gift that enables us to see the light, to receive him, to believe in him, and ultimately to become part of his family. So mankind is in darkness because of our sin. And the penalty that we deserve is to be in outer darkness, away from the presence of God forever. We're told in the book of Revelation that there is no sun in heaven because God is the light. We want to be children of the light. And so Jesus said in John 8, verse 12, famously, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Hear me this morning. You can have the light of life. Jesus did far more than expose our deeds of darkness. He actually took them upon himself and went to a cross and paid the penalty that we deserve for those wicked deeds that we don't even want to talk about. They're too shameful to discuss. He died in our place. More than that, he rose from the dead, for life was in him, so that all who would turn from their sin and trust in Jesus, they could come into his family. They could be made children of light. Here's some other glorious words from John's gospel. Jesus says in chapter 9, verse 39, I came into this world that those who do not see may see. He came to give us sight. Or in chapter 12, verse 36, Jesus says, while you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light. He continues in verse 46, I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. If you're here and you have never put your trust, your confidence, your hope in Jesus, you can come out of the darkness and into the light right now. This is the business that God is in, the business of saving wicked sinners like us. And if you have come into the light, if you've put your trust in Jesus, well, what should your response be to the light? Oh, it should be to rejoice in him. Listen to how Paul describes what we should respond to this glorious truth. This is Colossians 1, verse 12. He says, give thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered you from the domain of darkness and transferred you into the kingdom of his beloved Son. In whom we have forgiveness, redemption, the forgiveness of sins. What a great God we have. He doesn't leave us in the dark. He doesn't want us to walk stumbling in the dark. Rather, he exposes our sin and he gives us light. He makes us children of light. This week, as you go throughout our community, go and reflect his light to the world around us. Let's pray together. Lord, we are humbled at the reality that we were hopeless without you. But in your incredible mercy and love and grace, your kindness towards us, you have revealed your Son to us. You have let your light shine upon us. More than that, you have made us into lights. We are to let our light shine. Lord, help us to trust Jesus in all that we do and to proclaim the good news of our God and King who delivers, who saves. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.